There's a song that's ringing in my spirit. I want us to sing it. God Most High, you are Jesus Christ, only the real Elohim Israel.
Elohim Israel. Yahweh.
Unto you shall the gathering of your people be. Thank you for your manifest presence in our midst. Thank you, Lord God, for giving the church to the privilege to declare the manifold wisdom of God. We appreciate you, Almighty God. Thank you for no one knoweth the heart of a man save the spirit of the man that is in him. So also no one knoweth the things of God save the spirit of God. Thank you for we have received the spirit of God and now we know the things that are freely given unto us. May our eyes be open to see the multifarious wisdom of God in scriptures. In the name of Jesus Christ. Almighty God, let your presence fill this whole room. Let your mighty power fill this whole atmosphere. We condone this hall from the access of the kingdom of darkness. We hold bound every spirit of distraction. We hold bound peeping and muttering spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God, let your angels, your ministering spirits fill this whole hall in the name of Jesus Christ. Let the words we receive become flesh in the name of Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. We will bring forth fruit in 30, in 60, and in 100 in the name of Jesus. Father, Lord, we give you praise. Oh, I pray that an open door of utterance might be granted unto me in the name of Jesus. For indeed, you grant us ability in our weaknesses. Indeed, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of man. Lord, we look up to you for grace. In the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Do you know when I stand there for the first 5 minutes, I actually shake for the first 5 minutes. But after 5 minutes, I'm at liberty to start expressing. Hallelujah. Anyway, there's a scripture that, as I was praying, I just quoted, which really stands out to me so much. Paul was talking to the church in Ephesus, and he said, "Unto me, weak me, is granted this ability to declare the unsearchable mysteries of Christ. Unto weak me, to the intent that unto the principalities and powers might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Have you seen that scripture before? Ephesians 3. Let's go there. Ephesians 3. Today we will close early. In Jesus' name. Amen. I know Chika wants to go home. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read from verse 9. From verse 8 to 10. I will read. "Say, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is given this grace," or is this grace given, "that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." We can't exhaust Christ. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the what? Manifold wisdom of God." Only the church has access into the wisdom of God. So when Paul said, "We speak wisdom amongst them who are mature, yet not the hidden wisdom of this world that cometh to naught, but we speak the hidden wisdom of God in a mystery, for if they have known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man." We have not even comprehended it. "The things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit will search all things, yea, the deep things of God." We have access to the deep things of God. And when the church is declaring the mysteries of God, the angels of God are standing, watching us declare the multifarious wisdom of God. When we are talking about the tabernacle, they are looking in awe. Why? Because no one knoweth the heart of a man, save the spirit of the man that is in him. So also no one knoweth the things of God, except you have the Holy Ghost, which angels don't have. So the book of Peter, we say, angels desire to look into these things that are inside of us. But because we have the Holy Ghost, glory to God, amen, we have access into the hidden wisdom of God. Wow. Angels desire to look into it. It is a privilege. Amen. Now let us declare the manifold wisdom of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Matthew chapter 25. Glory. Okay. Let me pull up this thing. Yeah. We have the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Oh God. Glory. Scripture says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. How does he say it? Somebody help me from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Now I see that the head.
No, 2 Corinthians, not Galatians.
But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel
be But if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, the devil, has blinded their minds, so that the glorious gospel of light will not shine unto them. But he now continues and says, but God, who has commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in clay jars, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of man.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I don't want to enter that zone. Okay, let's go to Matthew 25. You know, in the courts of Pentecost, the people do not like people, they don't like calm, gentle, you know, teaching and all that. They like, you know, what Brother Chidera calls spiritual high. They charge you, and you are so happy, and you are so happy. Then when you get back home, ask yourself, what did you learn? Like one brother will say, from morning till night, they will shout, I feel the power in my bone. I feel the power in my shoe. I feel the power. And then I say, let us see the grace. What have you learned? Nothing. But it is important that we actually expose ourselves to the scriptures. It is the word of God that is able to build us and give us an inheritance among they that are sanctified. Paul said it before he left Ephesus. And they were crying on his shoulder. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. The word of God, which is able to build you. The word of God will build you and give you your allocated inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. So we must look into the scriptures. Glory to God. So Matthew 25, I remember we were discussing last week on how what happened to the virgins. The kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins a church under a test. The prophetic number 10 speaks of a people under test. God gives them something and then he begins to supervise and see what they are doing with what he gave him. So that's why he used the number 10, because these virgins or the church at the time of the end were under a test. And so on and so forth. And we saw that putting the word of God to practice, the wisdom, was the wisdom that the wise virgins possessed. They heard the word of God and then they put the word of God to practice, which was what bettered the oil inside of them. But at some point, the scripture says, when the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Why? As we were discussing, that when the glory cloud in the Old Testament tarries, what the children of Israel are supposed to do is to keep the charge of the Lord. And what constitutes the charge of the Lord or the obligations of the Lord are, number one, your daily time of prayers with the Lord consistently. I feel like I didn't hit on that enough. Prayers. Be intentional. The scripture says in Hebrews that this Melchizedek, in the days of his flesh, Jesus, when he had offered up supplication and strong crying, he groaned to God. And the Bible says he was heard in that he feared, in that he revered God. Jesus Christ sweated blood. And then we are comfortable with 5 minutes prayer. No way. He is the pattern son. We will follow him. The end time church is a praying church. That is why in the tabernacle of Moses, what precedes the veil is the altar of incense. It is not head knowledge. The end time church must pray. We must be a people of prayer. We must pray all kinds of prayer. Paul said, praying all prayers and supplications in the spirit. All kinds of prayer. Exercising ourselves in prayer. Making intercessions. Spiritual exercises. Today, I'm going to pray 6 hours. Today, I'm going to pray 8 hours. The end time church is a praying church. And that was the problem with the virgins. They were not consistent with prayers. Jesus Christ, very often, and you will wonder why Christians are powerless. Dunamis is an inherent power. And you shall receive dunamis, an inherent power. And dunamis is potential energy. That means every Christian has potential to soar high in God. But you must know how to deal with that power, that dunamis, to result in something really great. So the reason why all of us are full of the Holy Ghost, we have dunamis, we have the power of God. The same spirit that Jesus had, you have. The same Holy Ghost that any of these men of God that you know have, you have it in you. But what is the problem? It is a potential. Potential energy is energy that is just there, inherent. Until you learn to convert it, it will just be there. And guess what? The power of dunamis is limitless. It's an inexhaustible material. So, Christians don't actually take time to put that power to work. That is why many believers are asleep. So, number one, they prayed. They were not consistent with their times of prayer. Number two, I spoke about fasting, which was very important as believers. We must take our consistent times of fasting. Just making it a habit. Jesus Christ did not say if you fast, but when you fast. And then number three, not neglecting the assembly of brethren. I believe that has been emphasized enough. But now, I want you people to see something interesting. Whenever we look at the parable of the 10 virgins, we always forget something. Let's go to Matthew 25. Are we there? Mm-hmm. Okay. Jesus Christ was teaching from Matthew chapter 25 from verse 1 to 14 and from verse 1 to 13. And the first part, that was the first part of that parable, he spoke about the virgins, their heart commitment to God. But if you look at verse 14, I want you to see and notice that for the kingdom of heaven is in italics, which means that he did not stop teaching. He still continued teaching. But the first part of the parable emphasizes character and your devotions to God. The first part.
your commitment to God, keeping the charge of the Lord. And then the second part of that parable talks of ministry. Ministry. These two go hand in hand. To the measure with which you are faithful in your devotions to God will be to the measure of your placement in the kingdom or in the age to come. To the measure with which you are faithful in the ministry God has committed to you will be to the measure of authority you will carry in the age to come. So when people say, oh, first fruits, oh, we break forth to the fullness. Hold on. If you were not faithful in the ministry God committed to you, forget about authority. So it was shown clearly. Jesus was emphasizing two things. So overcomership is twofold. First, in character. You cannot just say character, character. You must also be faithful in whatever ministry, no matter how small or big, that Jesus Christ committed to you. Scripture says, unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7, we say, for the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man who is born again to profit without. We'll talk about this. So these are the two things that will determine your level of authority or influence in the forthcoming kingdom age. Glory to God. Do we understand it? Hallelujah. Verse 14. So Jesus Christ continued teaching. Okay, yes. After keeping the charge of the Lord, after being faithful, after being consistent, your prayer life was burning, you know. The lamp was burning brilliantly. But when it came to the things of ministry, to church, to evangelism, or to whatever you know God committed to you, whether it is to play the guitar or to lead worship, if you were not faithful in it, forget about authority in the age to come. So we see Paul. Paul had an insight into this. That's why he said, I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. So we know, because Paul was faithful in the ministry committed to him, and he labored more than all the apostles combined together, his level of authority in the age to come will be something very, very, very great. Paul is a great man of stature in the Spirit. When I think of Paul, I'm like, God, I'm blown away. He labored more than they all. Agabus came and said, unto who are we buying this garden? He will go bound. And Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit in Jerusalem, not knowing what shall befall me. They begged him. He said, no, I am going there. I am going there and I'm going to die there. 40 men said, we will not eat or drink until we kill Paul, until we kill him. But he continued preaching. He said, they flogged me. 40 stripes save one. He continued preaching. Hey, God will give us that kind of zeal. Amen. Ability to preach. He wasn't weary. He continued. So zealous. But he knew. And at the end, he said, I have fought the good fight. Glory. So these two. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven. Let's pay close attention to this parable, please. Let's understand it. So character is the emphasis. That was why it was placed first. But you must be faithful in your ministry. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So the goods or the giftings of God are not your own, but they are his own. He gives them to you. And it is given to every man. We will look at it shortly. Verse 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents. And unto another 2, and unto another 1. To every man, see this, according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Every man according to his several ability. So when you are asking God for a gifting, he might see you and say, you actually do not have the ability or capacity to carry this much of talents. Wait, let me work in you. When you have been worked on, and have worked ability in you, then you will be able to carry capacity or carry more giftings. So he says he gave the first one how many? 5. The second one he gave him 2. And the third one, he gave him one. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 now. Sounds very similar. He gave some this, gave some that. Ephesians chapter 4. Are we there? Let's read verse 7. Let's proclaim verse 7. 1, 2, go. But unto every one of us is giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Put your hand on your chest and say, I have a gift in. Every Christian, every believer born again has a gift in. It's left for you to now discover the gift and the grace of God that resides within you. Whether you believe it or not is not the issue. God told Jeremiah, you will pull down, you will uproot, you will do this. Jeremiah said, me. It's not possible. It's not a function of whether you believe it or not. Or it's not a function of whether you say amen or not. You have a gifting of God inside of you. And you must discover that gifting. First thing, finding your place. And second thing, taking your place. Those two. You find your place. Knowing the kind of gift or grace that is at work in your life. And then, when you discover it, you do not need a specific leading or Holy Ghost to push you. Take your place in the body. And we will see that illustrated from the tabernacle shortly. Verse 7, verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, Ephesians 4, verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lowest part of the earth. He that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all in all. And he gave some apostles, men sent with a message. I won't enter into this. And some prophets, the mouthpiece, those who are uniquely exposed to the mind of God, prophets, and some evangelists, bringers of good tidings. You will notice that the word evangelist, there's the word angel there. An angel means someone who is a messenger. So he's a messenger of good tidings. And then pastors and teachers. And notice that pastors and teachers are combined. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. I believe that anybody working in that level of ministry should be able to dispense food. So that is why it is written as shepherds and teachers combined together. Are we following? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Now, verse 12. Why did God give these ministry gifts? It is so important. Because character is the emphasis. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But if we are not faithful with our ministry, we are hindering the body of Christ from moving forward. Verse 12. Why did God call out apostles? Why did God call prophets? Why did God call evangelists? Why did he call pastors or shepherds rather and teachers? Why? Verse 13 or verse 12. The first thing they had, are we in verse 12? Yes. Let's read it. For what? So the gifting of God that you have, when you express it, it is to bring the rest of us into the fullness. Are we understanding it? And therefore, the work of the ministry. Any congregation where it is a set man, one man is at the apex, and nobody grows past that man, he's not functioning in the fivefold according to due order. Because scripture says for the work of the ministry, they are called out apostles, prophets, shepherds, so that they can equip the rest of the saints, so that they too can also minister and come to a higher level where they are operating. So, real due order, when you see an apostle, a shepherd, a prophet, functioning in ministry, you should see people, in quotes, who are under him, or who he's mentoring, to also surpass him in grace. But today, pastors are afraid. Pastors are intimidated. Once they see that you have a particular grace, they are threatened. It's not supposed to be so. God wants the fivefold ministry to equip the rest of the saints for ministry. And then verse, the last one says here, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the first one is perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for the building up of the body. So your gifting or your grace or the grace of God upon your life, your brethren are to enjoy it so that they will reach the fullness. So if you are not putting that which God has revealed to you or made known to you in ministry, then you are hindering us in the body of Christ from growing. Praise the Lord. Now, notice something. Apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, you do not just get there on the spot. Somebody just gets born again and after 3 months, he calls himself evangelist, prophet, shepherd, teacher, apostle, only one man in 3 months. No. These giftings are not titles. They are graces. They are offices. When you see that in your office, you function as that. And then when you leave, you are a normal man. Hallelujah. That's the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. They are not titles. People who did not go to school and they failed in school, because they cannot get engineer or doctor or whatever, then they go and give themselves apostle, reverend, doctor. No. God does not use failures. So, glory! It's true. God does not use people who are lazy. Before Elijah came to Elisha, and the first thing Elisha was doing was that he was plowing 12 yokes of oxen. And oxen speaks of someone who was hardworking, ability to labor. 12 speaks of ability to be able to disciple. So God handpicked Elisha because of that labor, that ability to labor. So God does not use lazy people. God does not use people who are complacent. He saw Paul. Saw Paul was a very zealous man and he decided to pick him. So that's very important. So what I'm saying is that apostles, prophets, this is not the emphasis of my message, apostles, prophets, shepherds, evangelists, you do not just get there on the spot. How do we know? In the book of Acts, there was a problem. The Greek women were murmuring. They said they were neglected in the daily ministration. Why is it only the Hebrew women? Which kind of thing is this? And so, the apostles called themselves together, a leadership meeting, and said, this thing is very, very terrible. The sisters are complaining anyhow. And so, okay, they said, no problem. Let us leave women out of this. Let men, 7 men, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom, let us give them this matter to deal with it. And they appointed Nicanor, they appointed Philip, they appointed Nicholas, they appointed Stephen, and other men. 7 men. Now, Philip, which is what I'm trying to explain now, Philip was just a deacon in the church. Who is a deacon? Somebody that serves tables, according to the scriptures. Simply serves tables. Today, deacon is somebody that sits in front. Babylon. Anyway, so a deacon is somebody that serves tables. But the men that the early church were so spiritual, the men that handled the issues of serving of tables, a man like Stephen, just a deacon in the church, when he went out to the Pharisees, he was working signs and wonders amongst the people. Sometimes I wonder, I look up to God. You see, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. But the condition does not seem so. But by the word of the Lord, it will come to pass.
Amen.
As the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth, that it might bring forth seed for the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that cometh out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but must accomplish that which was spoken. Surely, according to the word of the Lord, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That church was so spiritual. A deacon. Serving tables. went amongst the people and preached. When he finished preaching, the people gnashed at him because they were pricked. He looked at them, says, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised Philistines, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." And all of them looked at him and said, "Jesus Christ." He preached all his life from the beginning to the end, Genesis to Revelation, convicted all of them, and Paul stoned him to death. Hallelujah. So Philip was amongst those people. When persecution started in the church, the Bible says they were scattered abroad and everybody was preaching everywhere. And then randomly, Philip just went into Samaria, a deacon. He wasn't an evangelist yet. He went into Samaria, and the Bible says people seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits were crying out, and many people who were sick of the palsy were healed. And then a principality in that whole locality of Samaria, Simon, a witchcraft man, saw Philip and said, "Wow," followed him too, and said, "What do I do that I will give people the Holy Ghost to?" And then Peter, that cursed him and said, "You know, you think that the gift of God can be bought with money. Your money would perish with you." Hallelujah. But Philip preached, and the whole of Samaria gave their life to Christ, a deacon in the church. My God. And then after that experience, he went again, and he was sitting down somewhere in a cave. And the angel of the Lord says, "Get thee up. Go and meet the Ethiopian eunuch." And he went, preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. We know the story. When he finished preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptized him in the name of Jesus, the Bible says the Spirit caught away Philip. Those men were so spiritual. They were so spiritual. I'm sure they were praying 24/7 of the day in constant communion for Philip to be able to tap into the powers of the age to come, such that the Holy Ghost is able to dissipate his body and translocate him to another location. Oh my God. That means he was really spiritual. A man yielded to the Holy Ghost. Now, in Acts chapter 8, Philip was just Philip, a deacon in church. Not until Acts 21. You guys, you can listen to this after. I'm just trying to speed up. Not until Acts chapter 21. The Bible says they went into the house of one Philip, the evangelist. At that point, after walking to a measure faithfully, he discovered that he had a gifting. He discovered that he had a calling. He discovered that when he stand to preach, people get convicted. And brethren were pointing it out to him, saying, "This guy, you might actually have a gift in him." Whenever he stood to preach, people were convicted. Whenever he stood to preach, the signs and wonders and the miraculous was following him in a unique dimension. And so, after walking faithfully with God, the Bible said he became Philip, the evangelist. So you do not just become an apostle. Don't just become a prophet. Don't just become a teacher. It doesn't work like that. Because fivefold ministry, according to what Uncle Richard was ministering, are the officiating ministers of the age, this current age that we are now, the age of the church. Is that clear? Hallelujah. So, we must be faithful. If Philip was not faithful in the ministry committed to him, then by no means, I don't think he would have become an evangelist in quote. Praise the Lord. So, let's go back to Matthew 25. I feel like I laid a lot of emphasis on this. Matthew 25, verse 15. "And unto one he gave 5 talents. Seems like Ephesians, but he gave some. This. Unto another 2, and to another 1, every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received 5 talents went." Oh, let's pay attention to this. "And he that has received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5. So he made extra 5. "And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Now, scripture says here that they received graces from God. And when they received the grace from God, they went and they traded with it. I was marveled when I checked the meaning of the word trade. It's a word. Egozomai. Don't worry about it. It simply means to labor or to put to use. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14. Scripture says, those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised. No matter how much you, God has committed a gift into you. If you like, fast and pray 100 days. If you are not putting that gift into use, the Lord will come and reckon of you and ask, what have you been doing with that talent? Nothing as terrible as an anointing you used to function in leaves you. Remember Saul? Saul had a kingly anointing upon him. The anointing of an authority upon him. And then he discovered that the anointing had left him. What did he do? He started to consult the witches of Endor, familiar spirits. It's so terrible what you used to do before. Maybe you were such a graced preacher before, or a graced worshiper. And then at some point, because you were hidden or cowed down, after 3 years or 4 years of not putting it to use, you stand and you want to lead worship again, and you want to lift up your voice as you used to flow in the anointing before, and everywhere becomes dry. It's very frustrating. God showed us a divine principle. Whatever gifting you discover, put it to use. Trade with it. Labor with it. Even if it is one little thing you discover. In the body of Christ, you play the piano, or you play the guitar, or whatever it is, just continue to be faithful with it. At some point, the Lord will come and add to that gifting. So, to trade means to put to use. We must put to practice and put to use that which God has given us. That's why it is called rivers of life-giving water. The rivers have to flow. If they do not flow, then it will become murky waters. So you continuously have to put it to use. You continuously have to put it to practice. Continuously. I was never this confident to stand and preach. I was never this confident. But over time, it seems like a norm to me now. The same principle, practice makes what? Perfect. Continue to put the gifting that you have to use. Don't let the devil tell you, John the Baptist, waiting, a period of waiting, or the hidden ones in your own church, in the congregation you are saying the hidden ones. No, I'm not pointing to you right now. The congregation you are talking about the hidden ones. This is our Jerusalem. And we must learn to express the giftings of God here. God is going to take many of us to many nations. I thought you would say amen.
Amen.
God will take us to different places. This is a training ground. So we must learn to stand before people and declare the word of God boldly. Do you get it? Hallelujah.
Amen.
So the Bible now says here that the five, the one who received God, graced him so much. He actually put those graces that he had to use. The one who had two, put it to use and gained extra two. And then the one who had one, what did he do? The one who had one talent, what did he do? He buried it. Where? In the earth. Self-conscious servant. A servant that is so self-conscious. Buried it in this flesh here. God is telling you to do something. You are so self-conscious. How will the people perceive me? How will they look at me? God wants to shout through you. Oh, Jesus Christ. I feel very, very timid. That was what that servant did. He buried it in the earth. In carnality. The self-nature. The Lord uses you to give a prophecy. Today, this Sunday. And the next Sunday, you feel the rivers of living waters bubbling up again. And then the devil tells you, notice me. You want everybody to know that you now live at this speaking tongues past. Oh, now only you shall be prophesy. Maybe you came to preach this Sunday, and the next Sunday you preach, and next 3 Sundays. You have a word. You know in your spirit God is giving you a word. But the devil tells you, now only you they preach. Is it only you that is in this world? Every other brother can preach. Why is it only you? Self-conscious servant. I recall from this understanding, a particular time, me, myself, I used to have this self-conscious attitude towards ministry. None of you will be able to tell. It was a struggle inside me. I was so self-conscious. I knew that there was fire in my bones to release to a certain dimension. But at the point of expression, it was just as if I was self-conscious. I could not break past that barrier of self-consciousness. You know what happened? So one day, I was just fasting and praying. Just one day, I just locked myself inside my room throughout that whole day, and I was praying. Because normally when I'm praying, I structure myself to be deliberate, to make sure I'm praying consistently in different times. In the morning, as I started that time of prayer, just one day, I was in sleep, and I heard the voice of the Lord, very authoritative voice. He said, "Son, next time when you are ministering," very authoritative, "set your heart upon me, be bold, and the Holy Ghost will move." And then I woke up. The voice shook me. I actually woke up from my sleep. I was afraid. I'm like, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I will never in my life be self-conscious again. Many of you are here. You get to the point of expression in ministry, but it's as if that there is a barrier. But in the name of Jesus, that barrier shall be broken.
Amen.
You express ministry.
Amen.
You want to minister. You get to the point of expression, but you are just calm down. No way, it will end today.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Another time again. This was one experience. Another experience I had again. I was, in my room, and I was praying. I said, Lord, nobody would have known that I used to struggle with that. So funny. I said, Lord, I don't like this thing. Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me. Lord, please help me. And as I was praying, interestingly, Chidera and Busola were in the house at the Angola, and I think they opened the door. They opened the door, and immediately they ran and said, "Oh, sorry." Be like, say the guy did pray. Guess what? I was praying, and while I was praying, God, please help me. God, please help me to release. Help me to release myself. You know, all of a sudden, God just showed me. I wasn't sleeping. A revelation. I saw the revelation, and It seemed somewhat bad. I don't want to give the details of what I saw. But I wasn't sleeping. And then I saw it. It seemed like a coffin on top of a bench with the door opened. And immediately my first instinct, I rebuked the spirit of death in the name of Jesus. And God said, wait, calm down. I only use dead men. And the Lord showed me the power was so potent, even more potent in the dead bones of Elisha, that when they threw a dead person, be a sick person there, he came back to life. But Elisha died of a sickness. He died of a sickness. Had the power, the double portion of Elijah, but died of an infirmity. But God was trying to show something. The power was still potent in his bones. I said, Lord, I will not be self-conscious again. Anyhow you want to use me, use me. If you want to, sometimes the Holy Ghost wants you to jump like this. He said, how will people perceive me? You know? Or he wants you to run up and down the stage. How will people perceive me? No more in the name of Jesus. Let the people who are graced take their place in the body of Christ. You don't need to wait for a specific leading. Now, what's the time, please? How long have I been ministering for?
10 minutes.
Can I ride on?
Yes.
Praise God. All right, I want to show you people something from the Old Testament. Here.
I wonder whether I sign this or that. I'll do it.
Like this. This is better. Now, we know this is something we're very acquainted with. The tabernacle of Moses. The outer courts, the holy place, and then the holiest of all. The very house of God. To me, we are squinting your eyes. It's not clear. Can you see it? Can we see it? Okay. Now, this is the tabernacle that we always, by the Spirit of God and by grace, God has given us grace to be able to have some insight into the origin of the house of God, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, and all that. But this was not just the arrangement in the Old Testament. This was the tabernacle, the house of God. But the 12 tribes actually encamped around this tabernacle.
Let me just try and draw it.
This is the proper structure.
Maybe like this.
Sorry if it's not too clear. Manage. So, this is the holiest of all, and
west.
This is east, right?
Yeah.
Hmm?
Yeah.
The other way around.
No.
This is the holiest of all.
Yes.
East.
Yes. This is the west. Yes. Whatever. Okay. It's not geography class. So in the west here, Ephraim or Manasseh. Sorry, I'll just spell it anyhow. Ephraim. Ephraim. And then Benjamin. And then is this the south or the east or the west?
No.
This is the north.
Yeah.
Okay. And here was Naphtali. Naphtali. Don't worry. I just want to Dan, the tribe of Dan, and then the tribe of Asher. This is where?
East.
This was where the tribe of Issachar. Judah and then Zebulun. Hallelujah. And then, sorry, this is where? East?
South.
Gad, the tribe of Gad. And then Reuben. And then Simeon. Now, in this place, actually, so this is where, sorry, east?
North.
Here is what?
East.
Sorry, the cardinal points confused me because of the light. And this is where?
South.
And then?
West.
Eh? Sorry? Okay. Is this good? Cardinal points are correct because it must be correct. Now, these are the 12 tribes of Israel encamped around. Here, in the south, is the Kohathites. I won't write it properly, but that's not really important. And then in the north, here, are the Merarites. In the west, are the Gershonites. Hallelujah. And then in the east are Moses
and Aaron and the priests in this place. So this is a very interesting, I find this very interesting. This is actually the full structure. If you look at it from a plan view, this is the structure of the whole camp of Israel. They were all around this tabernacle. God said, let them build me a tabernacle that I might dwell amongst them. All 12 tribes were properly encamped in the right place. If you read from Numbers chapter 2, God was giving them the exact arrangement. So, of course, when the glory cloud begins to move or lifts up, I can imagine as the glory cloud lifts up, every man, not just in the tabernacle, every man from his different camps, all these are different tribes, 12 different tribes, begins to dismantle his house materials and begins to follow the glory cloud. But these 12 tribes of Israel actually answer to ministry or natures that we as believers have in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. So the scripture says, these things are written for an example for us, unto us, upon whom the end of the world have come. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So things were written in types and shadows, but they were things that were shown in this whole structure to us in the New Covenant. Now, the Merarites, the Kohathites, Moses and Aaron, the priests, the Gershonites, were all around the tabernacle, and they were all from the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi were the ones who had the duties in their hand or the service in the tabernacle. This was their function. When God gave allocations to the rest of the 11 tribes, only Levi, he told, you are joined to me. I, myself, am your inheritance. So when they bring the fat bull and the fat chicken and sacrifice all that, the Levites, the priests, are the ones that actually eat it. So from history, people say that the Levites were actually men that were fat. It's not very easy to bind a stubborn bull to the horns of the altar and then tie it. It will struggle. So those men had to be men of strength. And so because they were doing a very tedious work in the tabernacle, God said, whatever meat or chicken or whatever thing they bring, it is yours. Just eat it. Hallelujah. So, but they were all encamped around the tabernacle. In the New Covenant, this is the house of God, the church. Every man knows his duty. Every man knows where he's supposed to be. Issachar, for example. Issachar, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, they said, they were men who had understanding of the times and the seasons. Prophetic brethren, they knew and understand the times and the seasons. It didn't end there. And the Bible says, their brethren waited for them to give commandments. The prophetic brethren in the house. In every congregation, there are men and women of the tribe of Issachar. They were also intercessors. Issachar is a strong donkey. That's what Jacob said when he was blessing the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, Issachar is a strong donkey. He said, he bent between two sheepfolds. Then he saw the resting place and became a servant unto tribute. I know people see that scripture as he became in bondage, in servitude, but no. He became, Paul said, I am a bond servant. He carried the burden of the sheepfold. When Nehemiah said, the strength of the burden bearers are decayed. These are the intercessors in the house. They wait, the whole of Israel, for Issachar to say, wait. I perceive in the next 2 days, the glory cloud will begin to move. They kind of had an unusual insight into the mind of God. In a church, there are people who are of this tribe, under the New Covenant. We have prophets in this house, people who are to give direction. Many of them are from the tribe of Issachar. The tribe of Judah, he said, your brethren shall praise you. Not just Judah, there were also people called the sons and daughters of Asaph. If you look at it very well in the Psalms, they sang praises and worship. They knew where they were. When it was time for the glory cloud to move,
Nobody will tell them to take up the song of praise and worship. They knew their place. The Bible says the end time army, every man shall walk in his path, and they shall not break their ranks. When it is time to lead worship, let the people that are graced to lead worship, lead worship. When it is time to lead prayers, let the people who are graced to lead prayers, lead the congregation to prayers. The body of Christ is built in such a way that we depend on each other. Elisha could not prophesy. He had the double portion of Elijah. He could not prophesy until they brought a ministry. And the ministry began to play. And then the Bible says the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. So in the congregation, the word comes very dry. When the people who are supposed to lead praise and worship are just there. I'm not so happy. We are not so happy. When we come to church and the pulpit is empty. Pulpit is just there, you know. The people who are graced to do that should take their place. This is not just for that. That is just an example. All of us discover where God has graced you and engraced you and begin to function. Don't worry about being, I know the Spirit of God will lead us. Take your place in the body. I want you guys to say after me. The first thing, say it.
The first thing
is to discover, or to find your place.
After finding your place,
take your place in the body.
That's
very important. Don't say that. After discovering where you are in the body of Christ, then the next thing is to begin to function in the body. The Benjamites. The Benjamites. Mighty men who knew how to use the arrow. When the Benjamites rebelled against the rest of the 11 tribes in the book of Judges chapter 19, the Bible says for three different occasions, the whole of the 11 tribes tried to come and attack the Benjamites, but they finished them. The second time they went to inquire of the Lord, the Lord said, go. They went and they finished them. They ran back to the Lord again. Lord, what is happening? These Benjamites. Why? The scripture says that they were so skilled in the arrow that they were able to get a strand of your hair. If they shoot an arrow from a distance, it will hit a strand of your hair, even if it is 100,000 of kilometers away, because there was an anointing that backed up that arrow. That was why it was a shame for Saul to die by an arrow. They shot a Benjamite by an arrow, and then he was supposed to dodge it because there was a power that was with him, but it killed him. And then they were coming at him. He said, no, this uncircumcised person will not kill me. He told his armor bearer, kill me. The armor bearer was afraid. So Saul took the sword and killed himself. And David lamented, oh Saul, how is it possible that a Benjamite, it was impossible. All of the 11 tribes rebelled against the rest. The tribe of Benjamin rebelled against the rest of the 11 tribes. But they could not get them. 700 of the men, scripture says in Judges 19, were able to hit a strand of, oh my God. They are brethren who have that grace in the body of Christ. Out of Winnipeg House Fellowship, evangelists will arise.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Out of Winnipeg House Fellowship, there are prophets that are sitting down here. Oh, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, prophets will arise.
Amen.
Out of Winnipeg House Fellowship, apostles extraordinary.
Amen.
Will arise in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Teachers who are able to break down the word, men mighty in the scriptures like Apollos, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Will arise from this congregation.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The water shall spring up. The water shall spring up.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The water shall gush out with torrential force.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Of Jeshurun it was said, you have taken so much in. Taking so much in. You have become so fat and you have started kicking. It's not supposed to be so. So fast, we have received so much light. We have received so much understanding. What are we doing with it? Brethren, the Lord will shake us out of sleep.
Amen.
Ministerial sleep.
Amen.
in the name of Jesus Christ. Very beautiful illustration. Now, I don't want to talk about, in a better time, somebody can take this up and actually expand on it. All the prophecies that God gave and Jacob gave to his 12 sons actually are indicative of the several ministries or ministerial functions in the body of Christ in the new covenant. Blessed be God forever. Dan, say he shall judge his brethren. The meaning of Dan means judgment. Scripture says the spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment. They are brethren who are endued with the spirit of judgment. Phinehas. Phinehas was a man endued with the spirit of judgment. Even though he was not from the tribe of Dan, Phinehas saw the problem. The plague was going on and people were dying. He spotted it and took his javelin and thrust it into, what's his name?
Zimri.
And both the woman he was committing fornication with killed the two of them. And the Lord stopped the plague. The spirit of judgment, ability to be able to discern and know what the problem was, and not just that, execute judgment against that condition. That's the tribe of Dan. Hallelujah!
Amen.
God will make these 12 tribes a reality in our life.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to be. Every man knows where he's supposed to stand. When it is time for the glory cloud to begin to move, the people, the children of Judah and the sons of daughters of the Kohats, we begin to sing, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Is it Moses that is supposed to take up or maybe somebody from the tribe of Asher that is supposed to take up that song? No. Every man knew where he was supposed to be. The Merarites were in charge of dismantling those mighty pillars in the tabernacle whenever the glory cloud begins to move. So every man knows his place. That is when the saying of the church is marching on. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Because when the glory cloud begins to move, every man knows his responsibility. Every man knows his duty. So when the church is moving forward, every man should know his responsibility in the church. Then the church will be a mighty, formidable force that cannot be stopped.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So, brethren, that's the way it's supposed to be. We need to take our place in the body of Christ. This was the old covenant. How much more in the new? Even the most comeliest part, scripture says, God has bestowed much, much more abundant honor. That's what Paul said. That means the parts in the body of Christ that are not necessarily seen, the ones that seem very insignificant, that is the one that God actually gives more abundant honor. For example, the outward parts of your body, to me or any of us here, your eyes, your nose, your hands, they are visibly seen. But can you see your heart? But if your heart stops, the whole body ceases to function. The heart is like a major organ, powering, making the blood to flow through in and out. It's not seen. It's not seen. Nobody can see that. That answers to the people who are interceding in the body of Christ. Maybe you might see a brother who's always standing out to preach. And then when he preaches, the word always comes with power. But the word is coming with power because that sister or that brother is constantly interceding. That's the way it's supposed to be. Every man knows his place. Oh, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, let us wait, Peter, on our ministry. If it is to give, give. There are people who are just graced to give. If it is to show mercy, show mercy. If it is to exhort, exhort the brethren. All kinds of graces in the body of Christ. Discover it and begin to function. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now let's go back to Matthew 25. Body. Verse 19. After a long time, we'll soon be closing. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and began to reckon, what have you been doing with what I gave to you? And so he that had 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides 5 talents more. Why? Because he traded. He puts it to use. Verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The emphasis of this whole message from Matthew 25 of the 10 virgins, from verse 1 to the end, is faithfulness. Faithfulness in keeping the charge of the Lord and faithfulness in your allocated ministry. And he says, thou hast been faithful, verse 21, over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And the same thing, the same statement, I want us to take notice of something. The same statement was made for all of them. You have received the one that brought 10 talents, he said, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The one that brought 4 talents, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, the joy of the Lord was actually given to all 3 of the servants, but varying degrees of authority in the age to come. The joy of the Lord is simply eternal life. David said, in your presence is what? Fullness of joy. All 3 servants actually entered into the joy of the Lord. All 3 of them. But see something interesting that Matthew 25 did not actually capture. Luke chapter 19. See, verse 16, the same parable in a different, from a different angle, makes it explicit here. It says, verse 16 says, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou what? Authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound had gave 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over what? 5 cities. Have authority. So, to the level with which those servants were faithful in their allocated ministry on the earth, that was to the measure of influence. Because in the age to come, we will be principals. Principal men. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But when the fullness of the age to come sets in, all the principalities and powers will be dislodged, and then the saints will take over and will become principal men. So, how faithful you were, brethren, be faithful in your ministry that God has allocated to you. Be faithful in your ministry. That will determine your level of influence. Now, let's turn back to Matthew 25. I promise to zoom close. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 20. Let's keep now all the way to verse 24. So all 3 servants entered into the joy of the Lord, but there were varying degrees of authority and influence that they all had according to their measure of faithfulness in the ministry that was committed to them. So in the age to come, we will be ministering spirits, having authority over cities, over polices. You know, Decapolis means 10 cities, you know, metropolis. We will be men who will be governing. Scripture says, when we have the rod of iron, we will be ruling over cities. But it is to the measure with which you were faithful. So like I said, when Paul said, I labored more than they all. Paul labored more than Peter, labored more than John, labored more than all of the apostles. That means his level of authority in the age to come, his sphere of influence in the age to come is very, 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 very great. I can't wait for it to be revealed. I want to see that man in the spirit. So, verse 24 says here, then he which had one talent, verse 24, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. I used to wonder. I knew thee that thou art a hard man. See the statement. Reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not strawed. Now, this statement was not made verbally. It was made by the action of the servant. When you are not taking your place in the body of Christ, if God has endued you with a gifting, you are indirectly telling God, you did not deposit inside me. You have no right to harvest it. You didn't deposit anything inside of me. An indirect statement. Say, I knew that you were a hard man. You are reaping where you have not sowed. A very, very wicked statement to make by our action. And the scripture says in verse 15, verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. There thou hast that is done. His Lord answered unto him and said, thou wicked, it is wickedness, because your grace is to bring the body of Christ to the fullness. Thou wicked and lazy servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, put it to use, and then at my coming I should have received mine with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which had 10 talents. And the popular parable, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he had. And cast ye the unprofitable or the useless servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the virgins, the watchmen who made it into, from Matthew 25, from verse 1 to 14, into the marriage supper of the Lamb, actually made it. They were intimate with him, intimate in fellowship, loved the Lord, together with the Lord. But, yes, that's very good. They passed for character. They passed sitting on the throne with him. But, because, now, this was a pass mark for the virgins. But now, anybody who made it to the first fruits, by no means is an assurance that your level of influence will be great in the age to come if you were not faithful in the ministry allocated to you. I'm noticing that I'm emphasizing it very strongly. It's good so that it sinks deep in our spirits. That is the way it's supposed to be. The early church were unbeatable because every man knew his place and his position. He says, it is not good that we should give ourselves to serving of tables. They appointed 7 men. He said, rather we, the apostles, we will give ourselves toward the ministry of the word and prayers. Every man knew his allocated position. Did that mean that Stephen could not preach? Did that mean that Philip could not preach? After all, he preached and convicted the whole city. He could have been arguing with the apostles, saying, ah, why is it only Paul that is always preaching? In fact, Paul had a speech impediment. He could not speak very, very eloquently. And that's why he always prayed for an open door of utterance. Peter was the one that was always a jim-jim. He stands, he preached, 3,000 people saved. He stands, he preaches, 5,000 people saved. 8,000 people saved in 3 chapters. But Paul was not necessarily that kind of person. So God glorified himself in the infirmities of Paul. Philip was a great preacher, but because they understood divine principle, every man will walk in his place and will not break rank. So he stood in his allocated position and remained there. Now let me tell you something. God might commit a ministry to you Almighty give you a particular gifting in an area. Let me give a practical example because I believe practicality is very important. Somebody might have the gift of prophecy. You know? The gift of prophecy. Every time you in the congregation and the worship is high, you know when God wants to give a message to you. And you constantly give it. You constantly give it. You constantly give it. You are faithful. You are very faithful in your allocated ministry. Because Jesus Christ is referred to as the ever-coming one. Don't put this far. That it is when the Lord comes in his fullness, then he requires of you eternity. No. He is the ever-coming one. He constantly comes to check, what have you been doing with my gifting? If such an individual was faithful in that ministry, whenever the Lord prompts him to speak, he speaks. Nobody gets it right on the spot. I remember the first time we're doing evangelism in school. And you see, we must die. We must die. I was doing evangelism in school one day. And prior to that, I would pray in the morning. I would pray, God, give me grace. Endue me with power. Give me grace. Give me insight. Whoever I'm going with, whether it's Rookie or Salawu or Kenny, whoever it is, I would pray that morning fervently, you know, charge myself up and make sure the Urim and the Tumim, I'm equipped with it. Hallelujah. And one particular day like this, I was going for evangelism. Prior to that, God will give me insight, unusual insight, as I'm ministering into people's lives, and I will tell them, and they get convicted. But this particular day, I went. I said, the Holy Ghost is talking to me. And then I went to meet a particular sister. I said, the Holy Ghost said that this. She said, no, you are wrong. I said, no. I said, wait first. What I was actually trying to say, I changed my mouth. And then I went back. I said, oh boy, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do this thing again. But it's a school, according to that man that sang that song, School of the Spirit. You will only get A+ in the School of the Spirit. He will teach you to walk in character. You might fall, teaching you patience. You yield to anger. He tells you, calm down. Next time, try. Keep trying. But as long as you abide, he will work patience in you. So also, he teaches us to flow in our different ministries. That particular day, I could have easily called down and said, hey, Jesus, I'm not doing this anymore. Evangelism, close. No more. Uncle Johnson was telling me a story of how they told Benson Idahosa came to Benin City, 1980-something. And he was supposed to come and preach in Benin, but they called him to Warri. So he went to Warri. Now, there was a madman. A man who was crazy. A lunatic man, like the madman of Gadara, in Benin City. And Idahosa said, Johnson and some of you there, you people should go and handle that madman. And then they went to that madman. And they started casting out the demon. The Lord rebuke you. Come out in the name of Jesus. And the madman beat every one of them. Remaining Uncle Johnson, because he was a kickboxer, he started fighting the madman. He forced the madman. He said, all the boys that were with him, they're close. You know they do ministry again. They're close. He said, you fought the madman. He said, me, you're talking to me. Keep on point like this. But he still remained. The test. It's not easy to walk as a servant of God. We are all servants of God. God will take us through tests and dealings. Every one of us is a man and a woman of God. Every one of us. And God will take us through dealings. True crucibles, altars that will break us and mold us and make us worthy to walk in the vocation wherewith we are called. That is the way it's supposed to be. So don't be afraid of making mistakes. Practice makes perfect. You come here the first time, you give a word, and you are shaking. Come the second time. Come the third time. Keep coming. Just keep coming. You will realize at some certain point, what was I really afraid of? Or why was I really timid? That is the way it's supposed to be. So, God, what he does, because he's the ever-coming one, When you are faithful with a gifting that he gives to you, no matter how small it is, just keep faithful. If you were just playing, recording in church, just doing recording, but you are very faithful in it, doing it 1 year, 2 years, just continue doing it under God. One day, you will be sitting down in the congregation. God, you've been asking God, please endow me with this gift. I want to walk in this grace, but just keep faithful in what you are doing. Don't veer off. Keep faithful in what you are doing. One day, you are sitting in the congregation. The power of the Lord will just mightily sweep you. And then you start to prophesy from the throne of grace. And everybody will give heed to what you are saying. And you yourself, you'll be shocked. Why? Because God has visited you and given you extra talents. Why? Because you were faithful to that ministry that he committed to you. God is more concerned about our faithfulness. He is a rewarder of them that diligently would seek him. Hallelujah!
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. So, we will soon pray. Yes. So verse 30 says, cast ye the unprofitable servants into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the last part. Weeping and gnashing of teeth does not mean you were cast into the lake of fire. Because Jesus was addressing people who were potential first fruits candidates here. Weeping and gnashing of teeth answers to what happened to Saul. All of a sudden you realize that something that you had as a gifting that he gave to you, because you were unprofitable, you tried to muster it again and stir yourself up to manifest that particular grace, and you realize there is no more there. What happens is that weeping and gnashing of teeth, strong regrets. If any of us here has found ourselves falling short or unfaithful in whatever God has committed to us relative to his kingdom, and you know you have been unfaithful, even I find myself falling short, today we are going to cry to God for mercy. You realize that you used to have a particular grace or walk in a particular grace, and then all of a sudden it seems like it's actually drying up. You will ask God for mercy. God will restore.
Amen.
The years that the locust and the cankerworm have eaten, today he will restore.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Let's pray. Let's ask God to give us grace to be faithful.
Faithfulness. That was the master. Recorded.